It's good to see everyone this morning. We very much appreciate your being here, and especially those who are visiting with us. We thank you for coming and ask you to come back again anytime you might have the opportunity. As Christians, we want to understand some of the beliefs that people have in the denominational world so that we can be ready and able to help teach them the truth according to the Scriptures. One of the beliefs that our Roman Catholic friends have is a belief in a place called purgatory. And we often, when we hear that word purgatory, we more often than not think of our Catholic friends because they're the ones that have named it. But the teaching seems to be prevalent throughout the denominational world. If not actually taught as doctrine, at least most of our denominational friends live as though they think there is a second chance. There will be another chance after death. And that's really what purgatory is all about. There is a Catholic website called Catholic Answers, and here is their explanation of purgatory. All Christians agree that we won't be sinning in heaven. Sin and final glorification are utterly incompatible. Therefore, between the sinfulness of this life and the glories of heaven, we must be made pure. Between death and glory, there is a purification. Thus, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. Some imagine that the Catholic Church has an elaborate doctrine of purgatory, all worked out, but there really are only three essential components of the doctrine. That purification after death exists, that it involves some kind of pain, and that purification can be assisted by the prayers and offerings of the living to God. Other ideas, such that purgatory is a particular place in the afterlife, or that it takes time to accomplish, are speculations rather than doctrines. So what about purgatory? What about a second chance after death? When we attend funeral services that are officiated by denominational preachers, more often than not we hear prayers for the deceased. if they don't believe in a second chance after death, what's the point in praying for them after they have died? Is there such a place that we need to go to after death? Before we can go to heaven so that we can suffer and be purified from some of our sins? Well, how finished is finished? You remember when Jesus was on the cross? In John chapter 19, John records Jesus, after he had received the vinegar, said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What did he mean by that when he said it is finished? Who is Jesus Christ? We call him Lord. Who is he in reality? John records in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." He was there in heaven. Why did he give up that glory to come to this earth? He came here because every one of us that has ever lived except for him had a problem. We had a problem called sin. Sin is whatever we do that displeases God. Missing the mark. Not living up to the potential. And we've all done that. We've all sinned. We've all failed God. We're all wicked in His eyes. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul wrote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And there must be a payment for that. There must be a punishment for disobedience. God loves us and He wants to rescue us or save us from the punishment of hell. And that's the reason Jesus gave up the glory of heaven to come to this earth. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves from the punishment of sin. Paul had said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word death simply means separation. When we die physically, our spirit is separated from this physical body. When we die spiritually, our soul is separated from God. That's the wages of sin. In 1 Corinthians, a portion of the passage that David read for us a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, Paul wrote, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Jesus died on the cross. He died there for our sins, yours and for mine. We didn't deserve that love. He died for us while we were yet sinners. But the love's been extended to us from the cross. And just before Jesus died, after asking for and getting a drink, He said, "It's finished." It is finished. All of the Old Testament prophecies had been fulfilled by Him, those that needed to be fulfilled concerning His life and death. They were over with. Often we hear people, we hear preachers talk about His saying that, and that's generally what's mentioned, are those Old Testament prophecies. They were all fulfilled in Him, and that's true. But there's more to it than that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He used a particular Greek word, finished. The Greek word teleo. Literally, it means paid in full. When we go to the bank and pay off our mortgage, it's paid in full. And they stamp the receipt, paid in full. That's what that word means. That's what Jesus said just before He died. It is paid in full. It is finished. When a person obeys the gospel of the Lord, his sins are paid for in full. That's what Jesus said. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Was the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins sufficient to pay the debt? Absolutely. To say that we need to suffer some more for our sins, for some that Jesus didn't die for, seems to me to be an insult to Him. How finished is finished. When Jesus died for our sins were paid for in full. When a person repents of their sins as Peter said in the first gospel sermon that's recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. Peter and the other apostles were all preaching the gospel, and Peter's sermon is recorded. And when they asked what they needed to do after they were convinced that they had crucified and slain the Son of God, and they asked what they needed to do, Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When are our sins actually forgiven? When is a person assured that they're going to heaven? What must we do to have our sins forgiven? Jesus paid for them. He said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." Does that mean that all sin is automatically forgiven? There are those who teach that kind of a doctrine, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. He paid the debt, but we need to accept it. We need to accept the gift that's offered us. Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel for the first time there on the day of Pentecost. And gave this answer when they were asked what the people there needed to do. When a person sincerely turns away from sin, and that's what the word repent means, doesn't mean just to be sorry. It means to be sorry for our sins, to have a godly sorrow, to turn away from them. When we turn away from any one thing, we turn toward something else. When we turn away from our sins, we turn toward God. We turn to Him. When a person turns away from their sin and obeys the gospel, some wonderful things happen. They become children of God. They become Christians. They are given God's Holy Spirit as a gift. We are declared to be righteous so that we can go to heaven. It's paid in full. Our sins are forgiven. But what about sins we commit after we become a Christian? There are those who teach that we don't sin after we become Christians. But that's not what the Bible says. What about those sins? Did Christ die for those too? Sure He did. He said it's paid in full. Does that mean then when we sin as Christians that we're automatically forgiven? No, it doesn't. When we sin as Christians, it breaks the fellowship and the communication between us and God. There was a man named Simon who was a sorcerer. We read about him over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He became a Christian. and then he committed a sin. He attempted to buy one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the miraculous abilities that the apostles had. He wanted to be able to lay his hands on people and heal them or give them miraculous knowledge, the kind of things that the apostles were doing. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Peter told him, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John wrote this letter to Christians. He said, if we confess our sins, they already did. They were already Christians. It was paid in full. But not the sins they committed after they became Christians. They needed to confess those and repent and ask God's forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ that was already shed is the satisfaction for our sins. That's the payment. When I repent and confess my sins as a Christian, I'm forgiven. There's no need for a place called purgatory. There's no need for some sort of second chance after death. How hideous is hell? There's not a lot of preaching done anymore about hell. We used to hear preachers sometimes described as hellfire and brimstone preachers. Well, hell is still just as real today as it was then. But we don't like to hear about it, so a lot of preachers don't talk very much about it. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46 describe hell as being a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting punishment. Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. Talk about hell fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20 in verse 15 mentions the lake of fire. How hideous is hell? We know how hideous fire can be. We know the pain of just a small burn. What about everlasting fire? Fire that is not quenched. A lake of fire. Why would people go to hell and not heaven? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sometimes that's it. Because their names are not written in the book of life. For whatever reason. That's why we should want to share the gospel with people who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior. Do we believe in heaven and hell? We certainly need to. As Christians, we do. How here is heaven? How close are we as Christians to heaven? One breath away. We're one breath away from heaven. In Psalm 116, I didn't slam it shut this time. In Psalm 116, verse 15, we read, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." If after death we're going to be sent to a place of punishment, how could that possibly be precious in the sight of God? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That means Christians. The words saint and Christian are synonymous in the Scriptures. They mean the same thing. Often we don't relate to that today because many people don't relate to it because they're so steeped in the idea that saints are appointed by the church. After someone dies and has been dead for a long time, if they were exceptional Christians, then they might be appointed to sainthood. That's another idea that's completely foreign to the Scriptures. Saints and Christians are the same thing. Paul wrote most of his letters, addressed most of them to the saints that were in various places. How could the death of a Christian be precious in God's sight if they were going to a place of suffering? Second Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." That passage seems to be pretty clear that we're either at home in the body or we're present with the Lord, one or the other. So how relevant is purgatory? Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" What about purgatory? Is it relevant? No, because it doesn't exist. There is no second chance after death. If you're with us this morning and are not a Christian, you need to be. You need to obey the gospel. If you're with us as a Christian who has fallen from grace, who has turned his back on God, you need to repent and ask His forgiveness. If there's anything we can do to help, in any case, if you're subject to the gospel's invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?